Hello, and welcome to The Meaning and Mystery of Marriage. I'm Father David Sizemore, the pastor of St. John Newman in Sunbury, Ohio, and also the chaplain for St. Gabriel Radio. And I'm joined in the studio today by Dan Timmons. He is the director of Marriage and Family Life Office for the Diocese of Columbus. You can hear The Meaning and Mystery of Marriage on AM 820, Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9 a.m. All the shows are also archived at stgabrielradio.com. This show is a 10-part presentation, and we're doing the first part today, and it's all about the biblical and the theological understanding of marriage. Let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, you are the creator of humanity, and you are the creator of love, which flows from your Trinitarian love. Teach us in this 10-part series on marriage about this love, and how to love you, how to love self, and how to love others, and how to know in deeper ways this beautiful gift of marriage love that you have given us. Direct all of our marriages, bless them, make them holy, and may the goal of marriage be accomplished, which is union with you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father, for that beautiful prayer. This is Dan Timmons, the director of the Marriage and Family Life Office. And we're doing the series on the meaning and mystery of marriage. And someone might ask, why do a series on marriage? Well, part of that question is probably obvious. There's a lot of confusion today about what marriage is. In a lot of marriages, there's pain and heartache. We see about half of marriages ending in divorce, a tragedy. And the marriages that don't end in divorce, very few of them are truly joy-filled, which is what God intends. In 1930, we can go back to 1930 to see the beginning of a lot of this. There were a lot of cultural changes happening concerning marriage. And back then, the Pope at the time, Pope Pius XI, wrote a letter on Christian marriage. In the opening paragraphs, he stated that if couples are to know true joy in their married life, two things are necessary. These two things. First, we must meditate on God's plan for marriage. And second, with the help of God's grace, we shape all of our ways of thinking and acting according to God's plan.
And, you know, Dan, I mean, just as I'm hearing that alone right there as an intro, that helps me to see that's so simple. It's so commonsensical that in order to truly live out the way that God had intended in marriage, we have to be reflective about what God's plan is for marriage. And we also have to turn to God's grace and ask His grace to guide everything that we think about and all of our decisions and all of our actions and how they relate to God's plan, and how when we do that, it is possible to live out a joy-filled marriage.
Right, right. It's really being open to the Holy Spirit, being docile to the Holy Spirit. And I think this is one of the main themes of Pope Francis, being open to God's plan, meditating on it, and then reflecting on that and putting that into action in our own married lives. It's a huge formula for success.
This all starts in the Bible, doesn't it?
Yeah, actually, when you look at the Bible, when you turn to the Bible, it's actually a book about marriage. In the beginning, we see a marriage, the marriage of Adam and Eve. And at the end, we see another marriage, the marriage of Christ and the church. And throughout the whole scripture, we see this theme. In the Old Testament, we read about God pursuing Israel as the bridegroom, as the husband, pursuing Israel in Hosea and Isaiah.
And we see right in the middle of the scriptures that beautiful Song of Songs, which is about this love relationship between God and His people.
Right. It's love poetry, and it deals with God and His people. And then when we turn to the New Testament, this marriage between God and humanity becomes real, becomes physical. The Blessed Virgin Mary conceives in her womb divine life. Mm-hmm. As a result of her spousal union with the Holy Spirit.
And we see that marriage in a mystical way between God and humanity in the incarnation itself.
Right.
Divinity and humanity becoming one flesh.
Right, exactly. And Christ himself takes this image. He refers to himself as the bridegroom. When the bridegroom is among us, will the disciples fast?
I find it interesting, too, that Christ's first miracle, what is his first miracle?
It's at a wedding, the wedding at Cana, right?
Yeah.
And it's interesting because it's not healing the sick or something like that. It's changing water into wine.
For a wedding party.
For a wedding party, for a joy-filled, huge wedding bash.
Yeah, and there's so much there, which I'm sure we're going to get into in a little bit later on. Tell us about the last book of the Bible, too.
Right, in the book of Revelation, the wedding feast of the Lamb, the final mystical marriage of Christ and the church. And in fact, we participate in this mystical marriage every time we're at Mass. We're caught up into this wonderful wedding feast of the Lamb.
Christ addressed directly a question about marriage and divorce and all that kind of stuff. I think it was in Matthew's gospel, correct?
Yeah, it was Matthew chapter 19. There was a lot of confusion about marriage in Jesus' time, much like there is today. There were two groups of Pharisees that came up to Jesus to test him. They questioned him, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any reason whatsoever?" And these two different schools, one of the schools of Pharisees thought, well, it had to be for a serious reason, such as adultery or something like that. The other school of Pharisees said, for any reason whatsoever, the wife burns breakfast, write her a bill of divorce, off with her. So they came to Jesus with this question, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any reason? Jesus doesn't answer their question, does he?
No, he asks a question, doesn't he?
He says, from the beginning, it was not so. He directs them back to the beginning.
Yeah, how was it from the beginning?
Right. Yeah. That they were looking at this through the lens of sin, through the lens of our fallen nature. He takes them before that, mm-hmm. before the fall, to the
beginning.
They
were looking at it through the lens of the law, because before he takes them back to the beginning, He ask a question, something like, well, you know, what did Moses teach you? And they said, well, Moses allowed for it. But then Jesus says that was because your hearts were hardened.
Right, exactly. Yeah.
That he allows these concessions to his original plan, but this wasn't part of his original plan.
Right, and Moses couldn't fix the problem. Moses had to allow the concessions, but here Christ is bringing something new. He's coming to solve this problem mm-hmm. of marriage. He's taking them back to the beginning and showing himself as the new Adam.
And he addresses the situation by law rather than by freedom.
Right.
Yeah. What about the beginning then? Because that's what Jesus refers to in Matthew's gospel on this question about marriage and divorce. He says, how was it from the very beginning? How was it from the very beginning?
Yeah, well, Jesus points us back to Genesis, and we might think that this is an odd place to go nowadays. We say, hasn't science, you know, explained the creation of the world did not happen in seven literal days, as described in Genesis, and we think this is foolish nowadays. I bring this up a lot of times to engaged couples as they're preparing for marriage, and one of the examples I give is to say, what does an optometrist see when they look into your eyes? And they say, you know, the retina, the cornea, the structure of the eye. And then I turn to one of the gentlemen there and I say, look into your fiance's eyes. What do you see? Oftentimes it's love or her soul or joy. They see something else. Who's telling the truth? The optometrist or the fiance? They're both telling the truth.
Right.
But who's telling the deeper truth?
Amen. Amen. And that's the way that we read the scriptures. We read it with all of our senses, you know, not just the literal sense, but to see it as an allegory to other truths, to see the moral meaning of it, and even to see it in light of our eternal destiny, which is union with God.
Right. So we go back to Genesis. It tells us a deeper truth of who we are as human persons. It takes us back to the beginning, and this is a valid place for us to go.
So take us back there.
Well, first of all, we look at how we are created in God's image and likeness. We make visible God's invisible mystery. And there are two different creation accounts right? First, there's the objective, orderly creation of the world in 6 days. And we read this account at the Easter Vigil.
And that's kind of the macrocosm of creation, right? It's kind of looking at creation from 10,000 feet.
Right. Mm-hmm. We see, you know, the light and the darkness mm-hmm. and the land and the water and the different, and there's an order to it.
Mm-hmm.
And then at the completion, at the final day, the sixth day of creation, that's when man and woman are created.
And that's more of the microscopic look at that most significant of days, that sixth day.
Right. Well, mm-hmm. when we look at that first creation account, when we look at that sixth day, there's a pause there. God actually pauses after creating the other animals. He pauses before he creates humans. He withdraws within himself, and so he creates from his very image and likeness. And it's interesting what he says there when he creates us. He says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Who was God talking to?
He's talking to himself. Because even here, long before Jesus Christ comes along and reveals the Trinitarian nature of God, buried in the scriptures, you know, is God revealing himself as a community, specifically a community of love. And a lot of people, when they read, you know, even in Genesis, they miss this.
Right. And the Israelites, the Jewish people, didn't fully understand it, but they didn't change scripture. They had such a reverence for scripture that they wouldn't change the wording. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. That we're created not only in his image and likeness as individuals, we can think, we can reason, we can love, but we are created in his image and likeness as a communion of persons.
Male and female, he created them.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And that's that first account. But what about the second account?
The second account was actually written earlier. It was written before the first account. And it's that close-up look of the creation of us as man and woman. We zoom in on that sixth day. And in the first account, man and woman were created at the same time. Well, in the second account, we show...
Just Adam.
Just Adam.
And God.
Alone before God.
Mm-hmm.
Pope John Paul II called this his original solitude. It was Adam before God. It was Adam and the animals.
But that wasn't enough for Adam, was it?
No. He was always looking for something else outside of himself, something to complete himself, something that he couldn't experience within himself. And then we read about the creation of Eve. Adam falls into the deep sleep. God takes his rib, builds up this woman. And when he wakes up...
That beautiful poetry comes out of
right.
his mouth. Finally, at last, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh.
Exactly.
Loving God as God loves. What do we see here then as these four characteristics of God's love that are embedded right here in Genesis?
Right. We see that God's love is free. Hey, first of all, he did not need to create us. God was perfect within himself. He doesn't need us. But love always overflows. It always creates. It's free. He gives himself. It's total. And we see that ultimately with Christ's gifts on the cross, the totality of Christ, of God's love for us. It's faithful. He never abandons or forsakes us. No matter what we do, no matter where we've been, God is always there watching out for us.
And we see that right there in the Garden of Eve after the fall, right?
Right.
That he doesn't abandon humanity. He doesn't abandon Adam and Eve.
Right. He's yeah. right there. And then finally, God's love is fruitful. It's life-giving. It always gives life and joy. So those four characteristics, God's love is free, total, faithful, and fruitful.
And that's therefore the way that human love is supposed to be. If we were created in the image and likeness of God, who is this Trinity of persons in this eternal love affair, then this is the way that we're supposed to love also, right?
Right. Freely, totally, faithfully, and fruitfully. And another name for this type of love we know is marriage.
What about the body revealing God's plan then for marriage? Because God creates us as bodied persons.
Right. Scripture tells us, Genesis tells us that the man and his wife were both naked, but yet they were not ashamed. And Blessed John Paul II calls this the key for understanding God's original plan for man and woman. First of all, when we see that term naked without shame, we can think of two things. One, such as children, young children, who do not really understand the value of the body. That's not what Adam and Eve were experiencing. I know my son, my three-year-old son was being potty trained, and we went for a hike in the woods, and I showed him how to go behind a bush, and he enjoyed it or whatever. And we came later that week. I found him using the same principle in the middle of our driveway while the neighbors were having a cookout.
And I'm sure he enjoyed it just the same.
He didn't understand the value of the body. That's not what Adam and Eve experienced. The other opposite pole is this shamelessness that we see in our culture today, this immodesty, exposing the body for lustful purposes. That's not what Adam and Eve experienced either. They had full knowledge of the body. They saw that the body expresses the human person. And when they saw each other, they saw that they were made to be a gift to one another, that they received their own being as a gift from God, and they were called to give of themselves totally to the other, imaging God's love.
That's beautiful. You're listening to St. Gabriel Catholic Radio. I'm Father David Sizemore, and I'm the pastor of St. John Newman, and also the chaplain for St. Gabriel Radio. And I'm joined here in the studio by Dan Timmons. He's the director of marriage and family life at the Diocese of Columbus. And we're giving a series of 10 talks on the meaning and mystery of marriage on AM 820. And they'll be aired on Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 9 a.m. And all shows are going to be archived at St. Gabriel Catholic Radio. Let's get back to this idea that the body is important.
Right. The human person is really made for love. We're made for a gift of self to give to one another. This love never remains closed in on itself. It always expands. We see this in the family. Love always expands. Sometimes people that have larger families, people might come up to them and say, well, how can you love all your children? It's a mystery, but in a way, it's not only possible, but these families love their children more because love always expands.
And again, that comes from this this first understanding, this first relationship that humanity has with God, which really comes from God Himself, that His love is always expanding. You know, He's an eternal God, but His very nature is to love, and from that nature is therefore to want to create out of love. And all of the universe is an expression of God's love then. You know, the stars and the planets and Earth and all life on it are ordered into being precisely because of who God is and what His love is, and that is, again, that whole free and total and faithful and fruitful, and now it's being offered to humanity, and God is asking us to respond to His love in that way. You know, first our relationship with Him, but then to image that relationship in our relationships with one another.
Right. It's actually a beautiful privilege that God gives us to love in His image. His very first commandment was not negative, thou shalt not. His very first commandment, be fruitful and multiply. And this is such a blessing that God gives us, the ability to love one another in His very image. Sadly, our society takes this as a curse, but it's really this great blessing that God gives us. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth.
That's interesting. When we think of the commandments, We think of the Ten Commandments, from Moses, and we often think about those not so much as positive things, but as negative things, because by this time we had forgotten to love God above all. We had forgotten to rest on that, on that day of the Sabbath and put God first. We had forgotten to take care of our parents, and we had forgotten, so much in regards to human relationships. But what you're saying is that before all of that, in God's original plan, there was actually the first commandment. And that first commandment was?
was a joyful one. Be fruitful and multiply. God wants nothing but joy for us, nothing but peace, nothing but true happiness. So when God creates us, he provides a visible physical image in us that our whole being is ordered to love and communion. He creates us as either male or female, and we receive that from God as a gift, called to be given as a gift. And that's whether someone is married or somebody chooses a celibate state in life. The body is a gift for another.
Just briefly, I know this is a presentation on marriage, but how is that possible with a celibate expression of love?
Yeah, perhaps you should answer that one, Father.
Well, I'm glad that you asked, Dan. Yeah, because I think, you know, I as a celibate male, as a Roman Catholic priest, I think I understand marriage in the way that I understand celibacy, that it's a gift from God. My life is a gift from God. My body is a gift from God. And my life then is supposed to be a response to that gift of God. God gave me my life in love and gave me my body in love. And I don't see celibacy, therefore, as a negative, as thou shall not, but as a positive, just a different way of being right. Fruitful and multiplying. Because the creation of other life and the act of human love in the context of marriage is all directed towards bringing human life into being with God to bring them to God.
Right.
In this consummation of our relationship with God, which is fully realized in heaven. Well, for a celibate, specifically for me as a priest, I just do that in a different way. You know, I think that's a reason why too, not just historically but theologically, why the church calls us priests, celibate priest fathers, because then we father the spiritual children, the spiritual sons and daughters, and help them in their vocations to grow closer to God, to remind them of what love is, to help them accomplish the purpose of their being, which is to be in union with God forever in heaven, and along the way to love one another like God, to prepare one another for heaven. And so we as fathers, as celibate fathers, we're being fruitful and multiplying in a different but similar way.
Right.
Not in a physical way, but in a spiritual way.
And you were not ordained for yourself. The bishop didn't lay hands on your head to give you all these warm, fuzzy feelings. It was for God's people. And it's the same with marriage. It's not we don't marry for our own personal happiness and satisfaction, but we marry for service, to love the other, to love our spouse, to love our children, and for the whole good of society.
So in the beginning, Adam and Eve saw in each other the capacity to love as God loves. And there was no desire then for this self-interest. That comes after the fall.
Right, this feeling, you know, for my own pleasure, for my own happiness, for my own satisfaction. That's a result of the fall. And originally, in God's plan, they were naked without shame. They saw in each other the capacity to love as God loves. And in no way was there any self-interest in that.
But original sin then comes along.
Right, and I think that's our next show.
Yeah, they're all about the entrance of sin and how it affects humanity.
Right, and that ever since the original sin came on the scene, our whole world has changed. Our way we relate to others has changed, and it's affected marriage even to today. We see the pain of divorce, the struggles of married couples. We can see a lot of that right from the very beginning.
We can see what happened in the garden. In that humanity then begins through the fall to grasp for something that was actually freely given.
Right.
Yeah. It starts to become possessive and desirous of something that was already given to us.
Exactly. Yeah. God meant our whole life, our whole existence to be a gift of joy. And we see that turn on its head. with the original sin and then play it out in today's world.
So folks, we hope that you'll join us next week then for this second part of this 10-part series on the meaning and the mystery of marriage, which is looking at the biblical and theological understandings, foundations, origins, and meaning of what marriage is, how God intended it to be from the very beginning, how we lost our way in marriage, how Christ restores it, and how this beautiful sacrament that he gives us allows us the possibilities of living out God's plan for marriage. And we thank you for joining us today, and let's bow our heads then and offer a prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your plan for humanity, for your original plan for man and woman, for this wonderful plan of marriage, and the countless opportunities that it gives us as human persons to love as you love, to exchange love as you exchange love, fruitfully and faithfully and free and totally. We ask, Lord, that you send your blessings upon all married couples and those who are preparing for marriage and those who are hurting in their marriages and those whose marriages have ended. That you send your love upon all of them, Lord, and that love may be restorative. That love may bring a new vision, an ancient vision, the vision that you have had for us all along, and that no matter our state in life, that we begin to recapture that original vision through Jesus Christ and know that vision in our marriages, in our lives, and with the hope of eternal life in you. Bless us in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Tomorrow morning, if you wake up and the sun does not appear, I will be here. If in the dark we lose sight of love,